Good evening. God bless you. We're going to open tonight in Acts chapter 1, about 10 days ago we had the privilege of hosting a in-person, in-the-flesh fellowship here in our home on Easter Sunday, or celebrating the time of the resurrection. It sure is wonderful as Christians to be able to get together and hug and kiss and eat food together and share how God has been blessing us and pray together and have the manifestations. And it's also wonderful to be able to do it online. And I've been enjoying these Wednesdays, particularly thankful that we have it set up that we can hear the manifestations, because that's so important. And so oftentimes that's neglected amongst Christians, or people are just not knowledgeable of it. But we've been instructed well, and thank God for his word that teaches us how we can manifest the power of God. You know, this is the time in the church calendar between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the day of Pentecost. The next time that we're going to get our open our home and have people once again come here for fellowship will be on Pentecost Sunday this year. I think it's May 22nd or 23rd, something like that. It's a great thing, great subject to be looking at during this time period. And so I thought we would start tonight in Acts chapter 1. At the beginning it says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Now, the former treatise refers to the Gospel of Luke. And we'll see more of why we know that in a minute here. Luke said, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." The word Theophilus means beloved of God. The Gospel of Luke, as well as the Gospel or the Book of Acts, is addressed to O Theophilus, to the beloved of God. And certainly we are the beloved of God. In fact, didn't we just hear that pretty extensively in the manifestations of how much God loves us, and that no one will ever love us as much as our God loves us? We are the beloved of God. So the book of Luke begins what Jesus did and teach, but it continues into the book of Acts. And then it goes on to describe this Gospel of Luke that goes until the day in which he was taken up. And that's, as we'll see, is where the Gospel of Luke concludes, the day of the ascension. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So he was taken up after he had given commandments, and the commandments that he gave were through the Holy Spirit, unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And we know that the apostles whom he had chosen included Judas Iscariot. It's all 12 of them. And then it goes on in verse 3, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." During the 40 days where Jesus Christ appeared unto the apostles whom he had chosen and to many other people, he continued to teach the word of God. Luke says, or verse 1 of Acts chapter 1, referring to the Gospel of Luke, says, "All that Jesus began both to do and to teach." He continued to do and teach things during the 40 days, and he continues to do and teach things now. So this is the beginning of the book of Acts, but it refers us back to the Gospel of Luke. Look at Luke chapter 1. Both on Easter Sunday as well as last Wednesday, we looked at how Jesus Christ appeared unto his followers by many infallible proofs. Last Wednesday, we documented how there are 9 recorded resurrection appearances during those 40 days in the Bible. And here, what Acts refers back to is the Gospel of Luke. It says, verse 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." The address of Luke is to people who have surely believed the things of Jesus Christ among us. That's what it's talking about. "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." So there's one of the ties between the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, both addressed to the beloved of God. And it refers to these people to whom this is addressed as people who have surely believed these things. You know, this is not addressed, the Gospel of Luke is not addressed to unbelievers. There is another one of the Gospels that has more specific address to the unsaved, but Luke is written to people who have believed and are beloved of God. And then it says in verse 4, "that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Again, these believers had been instructed, and the Gospel of Luke is written to help them become more certain of those things. And it's really interesting because in verse 3, the perfect understanding of all things from the very first, the words from the very first mean from above. That's where the perfect understanding came from, is that Luke, perhaps unlike some of the other people who have taken in hand to write a declaration of these things, Luke had perfect understanding of it. In other words, he had revelation. That's what he wrote down. So the Gospel of Luke is tied directly to whom it's addressed and by who it's written to the book of Acts. Now, as we read at the beginning of the book of Acts, the Gospel of Luke goes up till he was taken up, up till the ascension. So let's look at that in Luke chapter 24. Luke concludes with Jesus Christ, again, teaching his followers. He's now in his resurrected body. Luke 24 talks about some of his resurrection appearances. And in Luke chapter 24, we're going to read, it says in verse 44, "He said unto them, these are the words which I have spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Remember that conversation it was recorded earlier in Luke, conversation he had with the two on the road to Emmaus, where he basically shared with them what the Old Testament was teaching concerning him about Christ. Well, here it says that must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. What's he doing? He's teaching them the Old Testament. He's continuing to teach him the word in his resurrected body. If there was a time where any person could have spoken of their experiences, don't you think it would have been Jesus Christ in his resurrected body? But instead, what was he doing? He was continuing to teach the word. You know, oftentimes people think that the greatest witness is to speak of their own personal experiences. Well, how about being witnesses of the word, just speaking what the word says? He did it from Law of Moses, you know, Genesis through Deuteronomy, from the prophets and the Psalms, the writings. And then verse 45, it says, then he opened he their understanding that they might understand the what? Scriptures. Look at the great value Jesus Christ put on the scriptures. And then it says, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So Jesus Christ is giving his followers direction. Direction that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And that's really what the book of Acts records. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He's giving him instructions. He's actually giving him a commandment that they are to wait in the city of Jerusalem until they be endued or clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was departed from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So that's where Luke ends, and that's exactly where Acts picks up. Let's go back to Acts. Acts chapter 1, it says, the former treatise, Gospel of Luke, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, like we just read. After that, he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Right? We read part of those commandments, that repentance should be preached to all nations, remission of sins, that they should tarry and wait for to be clothed with power from on high in Jerusalem. And then verse 3, it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Again, continuing to teach them concerning the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them. Again, you see, it's stated here, this is a commandment. Commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Remember, that we've read three different terms here that are all equivalent. To wait for the promise of the Father, which is equivalent in verse 6 to being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, the promise of the Father in Luke was equated with being endued with power from on high. To be baptized with the Holy Spirit is to be born again. I know people have understood it in other ways, but here, evidently, the promise of the Father, which is to come, is to be baptized with Holy Spirit, which is to be endued with power from on high. In verse 6, it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Lord hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he was taken up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, two angels, and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. In other words, they were obedient to what they had been commanded to do. They returned to Jerusalem to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, very clearly, the book of Luke is tied to the book of Acts by what we've read, where Luke stops, Acts picks up, and then it continues to share the narrative of the coming of Holy Spirit, which of course first came on the day of Pentecost, and then how the believers walked in the first century utilizing the power of God. You know, it's very interesting. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. It's very interesting to trace the writer of Luke and Acts in the Bible. And we'll do a little bit of that tonight, but there's more that we could do. Colossians chapter 4 has a reference. Remember, Colossians was written down by Paul while he was a prisoner at Rome. It's sometimes been referred to as one of his prison epistles. And the Bible records that Luke was with Paul while he was in Rome. You can see this from Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. It says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. He's giving the greetings of Luke because Luke was there with him at Rome. And it describes here Luke as the beloved physician. He was a doctor. He was a doctor, and he was a doctor from the Greek tradition, the Greek heritage, which really has been looked back on, starting with Hippocrates and others centuries before this was written, as the founding of modern medicine. I think to this day, don't physicians still take a Hippocratic oath? Well, that goes back to Hippocrates. There's a tremendous tie-in to Luke being a physician to the writing of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. I read a book, or I encountered a book many, many years ago, over 40 years ago, and it was an old book, an old volume, but it's since been repeated or reprinted, and it's here, I'll show it to you. It's called The Medical Language of St. Luke. The Medical Language of St. Luke. And what it documents is the medical terms that were used not only in the book of Luke, but also in the book of Acts. And I don't have an exact count of how many terms are documented in this, but a rough count, the rough count that I did earlier, and certainly don't bank on this as a completely accurate number, but it's in the hundreds. It's scores potentially as many as about 300 words that are directly tied to medical terminology are used in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Well, that only makes sense, doesn't it, when you think about it? When God communicates with you, he will communicate with you in a language or in words that you understand. Now, I know there's speaking in tongues, and those are words that we don't understand, praise the Lord. But when God gives you revelation, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, which is how Luke wrote down the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, he will talk to you in vocabulary, in words that you understand. Because if you don't understand those words, how are you going to understand what he's saying to you? But Luke was a physician. He was of the lineage, so to speak, of Hippocrates and others. And the way this book was compiled is by taking words from those two books of the Bible and then comparing it to how physicians, Greek physicians, medical practitioners, spoke in the words that they used in their medical writings. And it's a tremendous documentation. Now, I'm not in necessarily suggesting that you run out and buy this book, because it is not readily understandable unless you understand the Greek language. But as it says in on the cover, the proof from the internal evidence that the gospel according to St. Luke and the Acts of the Apostles were written by the same person, and that the writer was a medical man. This is documentation to the skeptics, to the critics. Well, we know it, you know, by what we've already looked at. And as it says here in Colossians 4, verse 14, that Luke is a physician, the beloved physician. This brought to mind a verse in the book of Psalms. Look at Psalm 12, the 12th Psalm. It's good insight as far as how revelation is given, how the Bible was written down, why there's a variance in vocabulary amongst different books of the Bible. Some of you might remember a reference to the book of Amos, that Amos was a herdsman, and that it's real terse and real, it's not necessarily the most flowery of languages like the Gospel of John is. But God communicates to us in using words that we understand. But there's also even a higher truth than that, and it's here in the 12th Psalm in verse 6. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, initially, when you read this, it would be easy to think that the words of earth are describing the furnace, that it's a furnace made of earth. But that's not what it's saying, because there's a figure of speech involved here, at ellipsis. Let's read it again. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace. And then the ellipsis is, words of the earth purified seven times. Isn't that fantastic? In other words, words of the earth, words that men of the earth, human beings, use in a common way, in an imprecise, in an impure way. Well, the Word of God takes those words, purifies them seven times so that they are the pure Word of God. In other words, God communicated his will to Luke in a way that he could understand it. And big emphasis, was that he was a physician, so he understood medical terminology, and God communicated that to him. But God took Luke's vocabulary, or the vocabulary that Luke had learned from Hippocrates or other physicians, cleaned it up, purified it seven times to make it the pure Word of God. What a great truth. I can see how it's easy to miss that in Psalm 12:6 if you don't understand the figure of speech ellipsis. Once again, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace, words of the earth purified seven times. Let's go back to the New Testament. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Well, let's go to Acts 27 on our way there. Acts chapter 27. Now, also, one of the features of the book of Acts is that there are different sections in the book which have been known and rightfully called the we sections of Acts. Are you familiar with that? Remember, the writer of Acts is Luke, the beloved physician. But there are times, particularly in the travels of Paul, where Luke describes Paul and his companions as they or them. And those sections are when Luke was not with them. That's why he calls them them or they, because he wasn't with them. But there are very pronounced sections in the book of Acts called the we sections, and that's when Luke traveled with Paul, when Luke was with them. It's a very wonderful literary device, and it says, Acts chapter 27, verse 1, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And entering into a ship of a Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, when Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. This is one of those we sections. And this is when Paul and Luke, the beloved physician, are heading to Rome. And the we section continues all the way through Acts chapter 28 and verse 16. It says, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So this is one of those we sections where it shows us very clearly that Luke was traveling with Paul, and it includes that shipwreck of Acts chapter 27 and at the beginning of Acts chapter 28 when they built the fire and the serpent latched onto the hand of Paul, remember, and they thought he was a sinner and he was going to die, and then he didn't die, and then they thought he was a god. Remember that? Well, Luke was traveling with him during that time. It's interesting to know, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, because 2 Timothy really is the end, the last book time-wise of Paul's life. But he is at Rome still in 2 Timothy. It says, and really 2 Timothy is kind of sad when you read it, because it talks about how much people have turned away from Paul. A lot of people. But it says, in verse 9, this is written to Timothy, it says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." Only Luke is what? With me. And this is right towards the end, that the one who stayed with Paul here at the last bit of writing of his life, end of 2 Timothy, was Luke, the beloved physician. And there's certainly many other references to him. You can read some of these we sections in the book of Acts, starting in Acts chapter 16. But there's also one in chapter 20 through 21, and then the one we just looked at in 27. Then there's other sections where it refers to the people traveling with him as they, meaning Luke wasn't with them. But Luke was a very beloved follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was certainly, as he's described in the book of Philemon, he was a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul, and he stuck with him while other people were leaving him, while other people were forsaking him. And he was the one that God was able to communicate the revelation of the Gospel of Luke, and then also the one who received the great revelation of the book of Acts. So these things were written so that we might know the certainty of that which is believed among us. They're written to us, God's beloved, so that we can know what Jesus began to do and to teach, and that what he continues to do and to teach even up until this day. So great sections of the book of Acts leading up to the day of Pentecost, and we'll continue to look at some of these records in the weeks ahead as we head towards celebrating the birthday of the church next month in the book of May. So Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and kindness. Thank you for the way your word fits together, for the purity of the word, and for how it's dependable, that it's certain, that we can know, Father, without a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus Christ has come and made Holy Spirit available, and that as the angel spoke on the day of the ascension, that he's going to come back in like manner as they saw him go. So, Father, in the meantime, may we continue to teach the word and manifest Holy Spirit, and to make known this wonderful gospel so that others too might repent and receive remission of sins. So, Father, thank you for this and this time in the Word together in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.